time to the second portion of God's Word that we read together in 1 Chronicles chapter 4. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, and we'll take as our text this morning, verse 1, the sons of Judah. 1 Chronicles chapter 1 and 1 Chronicles chapter 4 and verse 1, the sons of Judah. We come this morning to once again look at the chronicles of that are given to us in the Old Testament here. The first chapters of this book is taken up with the chronicles of various families and the tribes of Israel. And it's good for us that when we come to consider the account that's given here, that we come to understand something of what the chronicler is doing. And what can we learn from these chronicles? And when we come to chapter 4, there are two questions that automatically ought to fill our minds, that ought automatically to confront us. The first is, we read here of the sons of Judah. Now, we've spent the last two chapters, chapter 2 and chapter 3, looking at the sons of Judah. So the question arises is, why does the chronicler now go back to ask to look once again at the sons of Judah? Why is he doing that? And then once we answer that question, another question arises, and that is why he begins with the tribe of Judah once again. Why does he begin with the tribe of Judah? Now, that's the two questions that we want to look at as the Lord will enable us this morning. First of all, why does the chronicler speak now about the sons of Judah? Has he not already brought before us the sons of Judah? If you go back to chapter 2, and at the beginning of that chapter 2, and verse 3, he begins the sons of Judah. So chapter 2 and chapter 3 are already all about the sons of Judah. Why does the chronicler now come in chapter 4 and say, here are the sons of Judah? Now, there are various answers that are given to that. The prevailing answer appears to be that the chronicler simply wants to give us more information about this tribe. He wants to give us more information, perhaps information that has come his way, and he now wants to set that before us. That, I think, is the prevailing view, but it's not a view that I would like to give you another view today, the view that I would take, and I often, if it's something that I'm bringing before you, I want you to know that so that you can analyse it yourself as to why I would take this point of view. I think if you look at the context of these chapters, you will find that in chapter 2 and in chapter 3, Judah is mentioned and the sons of Judah are mentioned, not because the sons of Judah are important, but because the Messiah is important. I think you get the key to first Chronicles chapter 2 and chapter 3. You get the key to it in Paul's writing, when Paul writes to the church at Colossae. When he writes to the church at Colossae, in the very first chapter of his epistle to the Colossians, Paul writes this in verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now, notice when Paul writes here to the church at Colossae, he says that Christ in all things has the preeminence. He specifically speaks about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not one who has been created. He is the creator. And look at seven times between 15 and 20, he speaks about all things, every creature, the fullness of all things, before all things. it pleased that in him all fullness should dwell. Everything. Everything that has been created by the second person of the Trinity. He himself is not created because he creates all things. So in his person, he has the preeminence. He is preeminently equal with the Father. It pleased the Father that in him, as in our nature, all fullness, all the fullness of the Godhead would dwell in him. So that he is the first preeminent as far as the God-man is concerned. God the Father is revealed, and the glory of the Father is revealed in the person of his Son as he takes our nature. The very fullness of the Godhead dwells in him. He has that preeminence. There is no one that can compare to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the first. But notice also that he calls him that in his work, and he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the first born from the dead. Now, that doesn't mean to say that Jesus Christ was the only one that was born out of death. When Christ himself was crucified, the graves were open. There were those who rose from the dead, even when Christ was crucified. You know that Lazarus was raised from the dead. The widow of Nain's son was raised from the dead. And Lazarus himself raised from the dead. And Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead. But Christ has the preeminence in that they went back to the grave again. He was one who was raised not to go back to the grave, but triumphant over death in the grave. Now you might say to yourself, well, what about Enoch in the Old Testament and Elijah? Enoch and Elijah never tasted death. They didn't overcome the grave and death because they were never in the grave. The nearest you come to it in the Old Testament is Moses. Because Moses died and was placed into the grave. And yet, many years later, Moses meets with the Lord Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. But you can hardly say that Moses overcame death in the grave, because death in the grave prevented Moses from entering into the promised land for many, many, many years until Christ came. And it was only with the coming of Christ that Moses was able to enter into the promised land. Christ is preeminent in that he has actually overcome death and the grave. He is the first fruit of them that slept. Because Christ has risen, so it is that the graves themselves one day will give up their dead. He is preeminent, even in death. When you go back to the Old Testament and to the fall of Adam, when Adam sinned and fell, Adam had no way of returning to God. He hid from God. It was Christ who came and was preeminent. He it was that promised that the head of the serpent would be crushed. He it is that gave hope to Adam and Eve. He it is that gives hope today. He is preeminent. He is the first. Now, what has all this got to do with Chronicles, you might say? What has it got to do with Chronicles chapter 4? Well, I think what you have in Chronicles chapter 2 and 3 is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is preeminent. He comes before any of the tribes come. When Judah is mentioned in chapter 4, he is mentioned in relation to his being one of the 12 tribes. From verses chapter 4 through to chapter 8, you are going to have a genealogy of all the tribes. It begins with Judah. When Judah is mentioned in chapter 4, he is mentioned there because Judah is one of the 12 tribes of Israel. When Judah is mentioned in chapters 2 and 3, it's not Judah that's preeminent there. It's the Messiah that's preeminent. Judah is only mentioned there in relation to King David and the kings. Christ is preeminent. Christ comes first. The distinction of the church and the church in the Old Testament from chapters 4 to chapter 8 that we are reading of here, that's all to do with God's people, chapters 2 and 3 has all to do with the Messiah. He has that preeminent place. My friend, is that not where the scribes and the Pharisees of our Lord's day went wrong? They looked chapters 4 to chapter 8. We are Judah. We are God's people. But they forgot the Messiah had the preeminence. They forgot that Jesus, the Messiah, was the one who was preeminent. He was mentioned first in this genealogy, from coming down from Abraham right down to David. In chapters 2 and 3, Judah is only mentioned because the Messiah would come from the tribe of Judah. But the scribes and the Pharisees, they forgot chapters 2 and 3. They said, we are Judah, we are God's people, we're even better than any of the other tribes. They forgot, and they failed to know their Messiah when he came. And my friend, can we not do the same? We are rightly part of God's church. We are a part of the visible church as a denomination, as a congregation, and we should be rightly defending what we believe. But my friend, never forget this. Christ has the preeminence. Not who we are, not what we are. Christ has the preeminent place. Christ should always have that preeminent place. When we begin to think that we are just like who's like us, we're looking at chapters 4 to 8. What a blessed thing it was that Judah was mentioned among these tribes. But let us never forget, it is the Lord Jesus Christ that has that preeminent place. And he must always have that preeminent place. Jesus must always come first. Do you put the Lord Jesus Christ first? Does he have the preeminent place? He did with the genealogy, I believe, here. Chapters 2 and 3 are referring to the Messiah. And you find that in the previous chapter in Chronicles. When you come to the end of it, there is a name that is mentioned, Anani. And Anani, the very last name that's in there. Now, the Targum is an Aramaic translation of the Hebrew. And in the I've got a Jewish study Bible at home. It's the Jews themselves, the Old Testament. And they come to that. They even identify there is the Messiah. Now, Anani there means clouds. That's what it means in the Hebrew, clouds. And they refer that to Daniel when it says, the Son of Man shall come in the clouds. He will come in the Anani. Now, most commentators believe that's far-fetched. And I believe it's far-fetched. But it tells you something about the Jews. The Jews here, first of all, were identifying that after this, the Messiah was to be looked for. At this time, the Messiah would be coming. And the second thing you'll notice is that they were expecting a person. One who would be the king. One who would be the Anani, who would come in the clouds. Now, they're referring that to, that they're saying here, the Anani here is the Messiah. We don't believe that, but it does tell you that the Jews were looking for the Messiah to come at this time, after the captivity, after these lists of kings. The Jews were watching for the king, the Messiah, to come. And they were expecting a person. The trouble is, when he came, they effectively concentrated on chapters 4, particularly chapter 4, we are Judah, who we are the people. And they forgot that the Messiah has the preeminence. My friend, let us never forget that the Messiah has the preeminence. And that then brings us to the second question. The first question is, why does he now recount the sons of Judah? It's because now he's going to speak about Judah, not in reference to the Messiah, but in reference to the fact that Judah was one of the tribes of Israel. And that brings us to the second question then. Why does he begin with Judah? Why do they begin with Judah? Why not begin with Simeon or with Reuben. Reuben, the oldest, Simeon. We can understand why in chapter 2, in reference to the Messiah, Judah comes first. We saw that, didn't we? Why would the Messiah come from Judah and not from Reuben or Simeon or Levi? Well, we saw that was because of the sin of Reuben and the sin of Simeon and Levi. Judah is first in terms of the Messiah. The great blessing would flow from Judah. Joseph would also have a great blessing because he would have two tribes. Ephraim and Manasseh would flow from Joseph. But here you have Judah first. But why is Judah now first when it comes to the tribes? Why not Reuben? Why not Simeon? They're not excluded from the tribes. In fact, you will notice the next tribe to be described is Simeon, and then Reuben and Levi. They're all there. They're not excluded. Why then does the writer here begin with Joseph, with Judah? Well, I think it's because Judah typifies the blessings of the gospel dispensation more than any other tribe. Judah shows to us the great blessings that would come when Messiah would come. What tribe is there that typified more the blessings of the Messiah than Judah? Because we have been shown here there's a king that's to come. The Messiah would be a king. And the king would need a throne. And where would the throne of the king be? But in the tribe of Judah, in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is where the king would be found. His throne would be there, the throne of David and the temple side by side in Jerusalem. My friend, what a great blessing Judah has. When not only does the Messiah descend from Judah, but his throne would be in Jerusalem. He would be enthroned in the very heart of Judah. And my friend, that typifies to us, doesn't it, the great blessings of the gospel that we have today. The Lord Jesus Christ, there are all these tribes, 12 tribes, but there is one tribe in particular where the king is enthroned. And my friend, that's true today. The Christian church may be broken up into various factions here, there and everywhere. You may have the free church continuing here. You may have a Baptist church there. You may have different churches, different branches of the church. But my friend, what's important is where Christ has his throne. In the heart. Not in Jerusalem. Not in Edinburgh. Not in America or China. But the Lord is enthroned in the hearts of his people. My friend, is that not wonderful when you think that God dwells in the very heart of his people? He takes up the throne room of a poor sinner's heart, and there he rules by his word and by his spirit. Judah is the tribe where God would dwell particularly, and the nearer you were to them, the greater the blessing. You would think that the next tribe to be mentioned would be Reuben. He was the oldest son, but it's not. It's Simeon. Simeon almost disappears in time, even by the time the writer is writing here. Simeon has almost disappeared as a tribe. It has been subsumed into Judah, as is Benjamin. They are known as Judah, but there is Simeon, there is Judah, there is Benjamin. They are all brought together under this one tribe, Judah. What a wonderful blessing Judah has here. And notice here, as we look at the tribes, there is one tribe that perseveres right down through the Old Testament. That's the tribe of Judah. And that tells you something of the coming Messiah, doesn't it? The church itself will have various different parts to it. And some of them will come and some of them will go. But God will always have his own people whom he will bless. Judah is the one tribe that remains right down through the Old Testament. The 10 tribes to the north, they fall away. But the tribes in the south, Judah, is their right. And so much so that even today, if you think of the Holocaust, who do you say was killed in the Holocaust? It wasn't Israelites. It was Jews. Even to this day, the very term the Jews, it began in Judah. It's the very term that was given to those in Judah, the Jews. The Romans called them first the Jews because of Judah. Today, even the very name of the tribe carries on even to this day. And my friend, that tells you how wonderful the tribe of Judah typifies the blessings of the gospel. The church will be there until the end of time. The visible church may be of all these different tribes. The visible church at one point were the 12 tribes of Israel, but there was one that maintained and that carried on, and that was the tribe of Judah. And that typifies more than anything else the blessings of the New Testament gospel. And why was Judah so privileged? Was it because Judah was any better than any of the other tribes? My friend, it wasn't. You remember how when we considered why it was that Judah was chosen, it wasn't just that it was because, but it was by God's divine sovereign grace. You think of the Reuben. Ben means a son. Reuben is a son. See, there is a son here. Leah has her first son, and she says she's rejoicing that God is blessing her. Her husband, Jacob, appears to love Rachel, doesn't love her. She's in a difficult position, but God blesses her. And she has Reuben, see a son. Then she has Simeon, hearing. God is hearing her. God is listening to her. Simeon means to hear. God is hearing her. Then Levi joined together. Joining. She's now being blessed because God is joining even her and her husband together. What a blessing. But it's the fourth son, Judah. Praise. That ultimately brings Leah to praise God. And my friend, is that not telling you something about the gospel church? The gospel church, typified, as it were, in Judah, praise. That is the very function of the church. It's to praise God. To praise God. No wonder the chronicler begins with Judah, because there is the very function, there is the primary reason for the church being in this world, that she would praise not herself. Not that she would praise herself, not that she would boast in herself. You see, once again, when you come to the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, the scribes and the Pharisees doing the very opposite of what the chronicler has before us. Leah comes in her fourth child, and she just says, praise, praise. My friend, what do you see? If you were to ask people today, what is the purpose of God's church? Well, it's to do social issues, it's to do social work, it's to provide this in the community, to provide that in the community. My friend, that's not the first and foremost reason for the church. The first and foremost reason is that she would praise God in the midst of a dark world. Praise. Praise. And also with regards to the Judah, think of how closely related Judah is to the Messiah. The Messiah descends from this very tribe. He himself was born in Bethlehem. He is of the tribe of Judah. That shows you that even when you come to chapters 2 and 3, we are being told, first and foremost, that the Messiah will be the king. He will descend from the tribe of Judah, and then the very first tribe that is described for us in the Old Testament, when he comes to look at these tribes, is Judah. Because the Messiah will be so closely related to his people that he will be one with them. And they themselves will be renewed in his image. How wonderful that the church of Christ. It is Christ himself, not only comes into this world and becomes bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, but he is one with his people. They are his. He's not ashamed to call them his brethren. He's not ashamed to be one with his people. Not only is it that he's born of our bone, but of the very tribe of Judah, that he would be one with them. My friend, the Lord Jesus Christ today is one with his people. He has taken upon himself their sins, their iniquities. He has borne away their griefs. And so it is that today, the Lord Jesus Christ is one with his people. And his people are renewed in the image of Christ. So closely related are they. So closely tied together that Judah and the Messiah, so it is that typifies the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would be one with his people and that they would be like unto him. They would be renewed in the image of Christ. What a wonderful picture you have then of the importance then of why Judah comes first. Not just in terms of the Messiah, but in terms of the church of God's people. God would dwell in the midst of Judah. He would reside, that would be the city of the great king. Judah would be there to praise God, not to praise themselves. And Christ himself would come unto his own. Not just to the 12 tribes, but he would come to his very own in Jerusalem, Judah. And Judah received him not. Judah received him not. So therefore you have they have the same name, they have the same tribe, they have the one tribe that will persevere right on unto the end. And my friend, what a wonderful picture you have. Although Judah is so closely related to the Messiah, yet every tribe will be named. From chapters 4 right through to chapter 8, all the tribes will be named. Simeon is first. Why? Because of the proximity of Simeon to Judah. Reuben is on the other side. It then goes to the other side of the Jordan, to Reuben and to Manasseh and Ephraim, those who are on the other side of Jordan, even those that are far away, yet they are not forgotten. Every single one of them. Remember how you see the high priest with the 12 stones on his breast and the 6 stones on either side of his shoulder? It's showing you that not one of these tribes, even though Judah comes first, even though Judah typifies the great blessings of the gospel more than perhaps any other tribe, yet not one of these tribes will ever be forgotten. He will begin with Judah. Then he will go to Simeon, because Simeon is ultimately integrated into Judah, disappears in its existence. But then he crosses over the Jordan to Reuben and to Manasseh and Ephraim, those that are further away. Just so that you know that although Judah is blessed, yet not one of those tribes will ever be forgotten. And it reminds you, does it not, once again of the great blessings of the gospel. Not one whom the Father has given to the Son will ever be lost. Doesn't matter whether you're in Judah, whether you're in Manasseh, whether you're the other side of Jordan, God still has his eye on every single one of them. And Jesus gives us this great blessing today. Not one whom the Father has given to the Son will ever be lost. Not one. What a wonderful blessing it is, isn't it? Judah is there first. And Judah typifies more than any other the blessings of the gospel. In the very name that's given to him, the fourth son, praise. But let us remember this. It's not just that Leah came to know the blessing and to praise God in that son. It's that Judah himself a sinner. Reuben had gone into his father's concubine, a fearful sin. Simeon and Levi had been responsible for the murder of those of Shechem, a fearful sin. Judah himself had sinned. But remember, Judah identified his sin. He said to Tamar, "You are more righteous than I am." And he acknowledged his sin. And my friend, does that not typify the gospel? How even Judah could receive such great blessings, even though he was a sinner. And my friend, that's the message of the gospel, isn't it? The sinner, that is the repentant sinner, knows the blessings of the gospel. And what blessings they were. The blessing to be the very first tribe to be named. The blessing from which the Messiah would come. And then when the tribes are all in their place mentioned, Judah's the first. Because Judah recognized his sin and repented of his sin. My friend, that's the blessing of the gospel. That when you repent of your sin, God blesses the repentant sinner. God blesses, not because Judah was perfect, not because Judah was a bigger tribe than anybody else, not because Judah was more important, not at all. Judah had spoken out and vouchsafed for Benjamin, remember, Judah was the one that stood in the breach and said, "I will go and I will stand guarantor." My friend, is that not the wonder of the gospel? The Messiah would come from Judah, and the Messiah would bless Judah in ways that Judah could never imagine. And yet Judah didn't know our Messiah when he came. May it be that we today would know this Messiah, know the great blessings of sins forgiven, the great blessings of being part of God's visible church. And not only being part of God's visible church, but being in the place where God establishes his throne, in the heart, establishing his throne with his people. That's the greatest blessing of all. Judah mentioned first, because God would bless Judah, whose name